A church leader centuries ago made this wise observation: the sun moistens the wax and dries the clay. It softens one, but hardens the other. Well, the sun of God's power is about to shine on the land of Egypt. And while many hearts are going to melt in submission, Pharaoh's heart will harden in defiance. So let me address something right away here that bothers many Christians. Here in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3, God says to Moses, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." Now, people have asked me about this because they assume Pharaoh didn't have any choice or chance in the matter. I mean, he didn't stand a chance. Repeatedly in these chapters, we read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, sometimes, if you look closely, it says God hardened his heart, and several times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Well, here in verse 3, the Hebrew word used for hardening refers to pressure or even twisting. You might picture the twisting of a mop to wring the water out of it. In other words, you wring that mop and the water that's already on the inside spills out. That's the idea here. Pharaoh has already hardened his heart against God. God's now going to wring out Pharaoh's heart so that all that rebellion that's already on the inside is just going to come out into the open. Now, Pharaoh's going to be held responsible for choosing to defy and deny Creator God, just as Romans chapter 1 tells us every human being will one day be held accountable. Why? They rejected the evidence of God in creation. They had already hardened their hearts against the Lord. Now, since God knows the future, he can tell Moses before any of this happens here that when Pharaoh's heart is wrung out, it's going to reveal nothing but stubborn defiance. All right, now with that, let's move to the royal palace in Egypt, where we're told here in verse 7 that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Just try to imagine this encounter. This is going to become nothing less than an epic battle between the gods of Egypt and the God of Israel. And it starts off, by the way, with a battle right here on the palace floor of Pharaoh. God says to Moses here in verse 9, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" Now, let me tell you, beloved, the word translated serpent here is not the same Hebrew word used back in Exodus chapter 4 at the burning bush. You remember when Moses threw his staff down and it became a serpent? The word used there is nahosh, and it's the common word for serpent that's used more than 30 times in the Old Testament. But the word used here in the court of Pharaoh is tanin. It's a word that is most naturally translated crocodile. Hold on to your hat. Over in Ezekiel 29, verse 3, the same word is used in reference to the crocodile that lived in the Nile River. Remember now, the crocodile was considered the servant of the Egyptian Nile god. I think translators must have thought this was a little too wild to translate it normally, and so most translations use the word serpent. That's not what's happening here. Suddenly, you have on the palace floor a real live crocodile. And Pharaoh, he calls on his magicians, and they throw their rods down, and they also become tanin. They become crocodiles. By the way, Satan doesn't have any power to create or manipulate anything without the permission of God. So God is allowing them to imitate this miracle of Aaron's rod. Why? There's a good reason for it, by the way. See, what's taking place on this palace floor is the beginning of a battle, and the battle here is between these crocodiles. Now, we don't know how long it lasted, But verse 12 tells us that Aaron's staff, his crocodile, swallowed up those Egyptians. In other words, Aaron's crocodile killed all the other crocodiles. Pharaoh cannot miss the significance of this battle. He is effectively defeated before the battle even gets started. See, the Son of God's power should have melted Pharaoh's heart right then and there. Instead, you read in verse 13, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them. Now, with this, God begins sending a series of plagues upon Egypt. Each plague will confront one of Egypt's false gods. Here in verses 14 all the way through verse 25, the first plague attacks the Nile River. Again, the Egyptians considered the Nile River the source of life. We read here in verse 20, Aaron lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. Now again, the Egyptian sorcerers are able to imitate this miracle, but what they can't do is turn the Nile back into clean water. They could only add more blood, which means more death. So God is essentially saying, your false god out there, that Nile River is not the source of life. I, the God of Moses, am. Pharaoh refuses to surrender. After 7 days, now as chapter 8 opens, you have the second plague. And in this plague, God is going to demonstrate his supremacy over the Egyptian goddess Heket. She's the goddess of fertility. Now, this goddess, if you can imagine it, had the body of a woman and the head of a frog. Not exactly our version of Cinderella. It's as if God says, you want to worship a frog? Well, I'll give you some frogs. And so chapter 8 tells us frogs swarm all over the land here. And again, the Egyptian sorcerers are allowed by God to produce more frogs, but they can't get rid of any of them. It's almost comical. Here you are, these little sorcerers are doing their little magic tricks, but instead of helping, they make things worse. Instead of frogs disappearing, frogs are multiplying. Now down here in verse 16 of chapter 8, the Egyptian god Gev, the god of the earth, is going to be defeated. God tells Moses here, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. Suddenly, the top layer of dust on every square inch of Egyptian soil becomes a swarm of gnats, insects stretching hundreds of miles in every direction. Well, the land is supposedly under the power of Gev. It is obviously, however, under the control of God. Pharaoh's magicians, by the way, cannot replicate the miracle this time. In fact, they tell Pharaoh here in verse 19, this is the finger of God. But instead of his heart melting, we're told here in verse 19 that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And with that, the fourth plague begins. Now, this one is directed by God against the Egyptian god Kippara, represented by the beetle or scarab, to which the word flies refer to here. Now, this god was supposed to represent blessings in life. In fact, we've discovered gold and silver scarabs all throughout the tombs of Egypt. This is sort of their lucky charm. And the God of Israel essentially says, well, I'll send you swarms of lucky charms and let's just, you know, see how lucky you feel. Now, by the way, neither this plague nor any of the remaining plagues will affect the Israelites. They had apparently suffered through the first three plagues, which no doubt, you know, reminded them that their God was the true and living God. And this particular plague here seems to get Pharaoh's attention at last. And he tells Moses that Moses can take the people, they can take some time off work and, you know, go sacrifice to Yahweh. So God removes these beetles, this swarm of flies. And immediately after, however, we read here in verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. There had been 4 miraculous plagues, 4 Egyptian gods defeated, and Pharaoh's heart is repeatedly wrung out, and each time nothing but the dirty water of stubborn defiance spills out. Well, with that, we're out of time for today. When we meet again, Lord willing, we'll return to this epic battle of the gods. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.